So good morning, everybody. This is the 12th week of our expectation series, and today we're going to be talking about the last expectation that we're going to be looking at on a vertical level. So in other words, this is our 12th lesson, and it's about our expectations of what can we expect from God based on what the scriptures tell us. We want our expectations to be biblical, and that's been the whole point of our series, is to look at what God says is true in his word, what he tells us we can expect from him by faith, and then to take the thoughts that we're thinking and to bring those under those biblical expectations and bring them in alignment. A big, huge part of our process has been identifying what we're really expecting. Because as biblical scholars, so to speak, as students of the Bible, as people of faith who are pursuing our faith, we know intellectually a lot of the right answers already. But we're learning through this process to identify some of those subconscious expectations, some of the ones that are working on the inside below the surface, and the ones that are causing some of those emotions to rise up and some of that fear to rise up and some of those overreactions to rise up. And eventually, like Peter, we're going to blurt and we're going to expose maybe what is really going on underneath and take those belief sets and then renew our minds with the truth. And that's how transformation happens. So it's a process. We've been saying that all along. This is a process that's probably going to last the rest of our journey of faith on this planet. But I think it's been very fruitful as I've sat around the group table in my two groups that I'm in, that people are really beginning to recognize what's going on inside of themselves and then to be able to bring those things into alignment with what the Lord says and process through that. So hope you're encouraged in your progress with that. Last week, we talked about the bedrock of all of our expectations, so I just want to remind us of the lesson that entitled RISE, Rise Above Your Expectations. So just remember, that, and it's in your review section of your worksheet today, R, relational, I, internal, S, surrendered, and E, eternal. Each expectation that we're working into our lives will have those foundations. So if you're examining what is my expectation here, you want to kind of test it by those four foundational expectations. And hopefully that'll help you get back on track as you're processing with the Lord. So with that, I want to go to our final expectation about the Lord before we go into horizontal expectations next week, and talk about what can we expect from the Lord in prayer. So expectations about prayer is our lesson title for today. And I want to start with a passage that's a passage that was very important in my development of the whole idea of discipleship. I sat in my first discipleship class way back in the 90s, and this was one of the pivotal verses. It's from John 15. John 15, if you'll remember, is part of the Upper Room Discourse. So it's some of the final instructions that Jesus is giving to his disciples before he goes to the cross, and then he rises from the dead and ascends to heaven, and then the disciples will be faced with living life like New Testament believers, just like we do. So he's getting them ready. He's instructing them. And he uses a parable, the parable of the vine and the branches in chapter 15. So we're just going to read these two verses, and we're going to take each little phrase within these two verses, and we're going to use these to set our expectations about prayer. I think you'll find it really simple to remember and hopefully really effective in impacting how you approach prayer. So this is from the NIV translation. John 15, 7 and 8 says, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So, the first phrase, if you remain in me, and I chose the NIV because I like the word remain. It connotes a lot of different things. Remain means you are in a certain location. And Jesus is telling the disciples, and he's telling us, okay, the location where you currently are, I want you to stay there, remain there. Well, they were with Jesus. They were in close communion with Jesus. They were in close communication with Jesus. They were in close fellowship with Jesus. They did life with him day by day, moment by moment. He wanted the disciples to know, I want you to keep at that. Remain there. It's that relational piece that we always, that should be our first go-to. That's what Jesus is saying here. Remain in close fellowship and relationship with me. Approach prayer that way. So I want to give you just a little mental image. I did not have the skills to do a graphic. Maybe I can recruit somebody to help me with this, and I'll put it on the review next week. But just visualize this graphic in your mind with me. It's very simple. You know what a Greek pediment looks like? It's a doorway. It's two vertical columns, one on the left, one on the right, and above it is a little triangular piece. That's the pediment. So the pediment at the doorway is held up by these two columns. And that was how this verse was pictured to me when I first learned it back in the 90s. If you remain in me, so remain, and if my word or my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish. That's prayer. So remaining or abiding, God's word, and prayer rest on those two pillars, okay? So keep that in mind as we work through this. So let's take that first pillar, remain. So we're saying that Jesus is saying that this is a relational thing. Remain as close to me as the branch remains to the vine. It's a vital, organic thing. We are connected. So the Bible says in the New Testament countless times, you are in Christ. In Christ, you receive certain benefits. You are in union with Christ. And Christ is in you. Vine, branches. So we want to remain in that close relationship. And we want to remember that the same sap which flows through the vine, which is Jesus, is the same sap that continues on and is life-giving and energy-bringing and nourishing to us as the branch. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. So vine, branches, remain close. Remain organic. Remain connected. And it also implies this, that we start in our life in Christ at a certain place. When you come to know Jesus, you start small, right? Any relationship starts small. You find this connection. And then what do we want to happen? Jesus tells us here that he wants to bear much fruit. He wants to grow this relationship and make it fruitful. That out of the overflow of this, his sap flowing through us, his life flowing through us, that there's going to be fruit that's brought forth. And part of that is a fruitful prayer life. So just as we came to know Christ at salvation, we're to walk in him. And how did we do that? In Ephesians, it tells us, by grace, you were saved by what? Faith. That's right. So just as you receive Christ by faith, you remain in him by faith. So sometimes, you know, God's word tells us he's never going to leave us. But do you always feel his presence? I don't. But by faith, just like we received Christ, by faith, we remain in him, and we remain in that expectation and that hope and that belief that he's still here. He is here right now. He's at work right now. Even though I can't see him, even though I can't feel him, he's here with me. We want to remain in faith in that. And that we want to do this like any other relationship. We want to just try to stay as fully present in that relational connection as possible. You know how our minds are so full of facts. They're so full of distracting thoughts. It's hard sometimes, even in a conversation with a close friend or family member, to be fully present. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, I am not the world's best at this, but you can grow in it. And so that's what we want to do. We want to grow in that ability to stay connected, to stay fully present to the fact that he's here and I'm aware of it. Or, oh, oops, I forgot it, but I'm going to remember it. And I believe if you'll do that and you'll make your prayers more like conversation, just like, let's think of a car ride with somebody you love. Let's say you and your best friend are driving to the beach. Sometimes it's going to be quiet in the car. Sometimes you're going to be sharing back and forth your thoughts and your feelings. That's the same way it is with remaining in Christ. That the more time you spend together, there'll be quiet times, there'll be active times where you're sharing your thoughts with him. And when you have a conversation with Jesus, who lives inside of you, what's that called? Prayer. This is to be organic, like any other relationship with any other person you're connected to. So I think what that will do, if you will approach it out of the overflow of relationship, out of the overflow of connection, out of the overflow of spending all your minutes in his presence, it will take prayer from being a quote, spiritual discipline to being just a natural byproduct of your relationship with Jesus. Does that set anybody free? Now, do I think prayer takes discipline? Yes. There are times when I have to make the choice to turn toward the Lord. When my circumstances are adverse, when my feelings aren't there, when I don't sense his nearness, yes, I have to make the choice to turn toward him and say, Lord, I believe you're there even though I don't feel it. And I'm going to make a choice of my will to exert this discipline of connecting with you. But honestly, my prayer life has been more birthed out of just that intimate connection of asking the Lord the small things in my day-to-day life over the years than it ever has praying a long laundry list of prayer verses or prayer requests. I mean, it has become fruitful and joyful and effective in that way. So I hope that makes sense for you guys of what I believe Jesus means by remain in me. The only thing I would add to that as a tip is that David writes in Psalm 46:10, he says, cease striving and know that I'm God. Sometimes we work too hard at this abiding or remaining thing. Just try to relax. Try to just kind of do like you would with your kid in the backseat. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to reduce prayer to something that simple, but it really is. I think we make it harder than it is. So cease striving, or it's also translated, be still and know that I'm God. And I'm just going to tell y'all, my prayer life got a lot more fruitful when I learned to be still. I am a mover, groover. That is not a natural posture for me. So a couple of ways that I've learned to be still that have helped me in this. One is to give God the first fruits of my day. If I will get up before checking my phone, before turning on the dishwasher or dryer, before opening my computer, if I'll just get my coffee and my oatmeal and go sit down and turn my attention to the Lord, I have a greater chance of connecting. Now, guys, this is not a rule. So if you cannot do that, if that is not your best time of day, if your life circumstances do not facilitate that, I'm just going to say, find the time that does. And I've given you a little worksheet, not a worksheet exactly, but a little questionnaire that will maybe help you think through that. What time of day is the time when I'm going to be least distracted? It's going to be different for everybody. But I'm going to just tell you, for me, once my wheels start turning on 50 different subjects, it's hard to get it back. So that's a suggestion. The other suggestion I would make is posture. For me, I found when I started practicing yoga, not Eastern meditation, but just a fitness type of yoga at the gym, that we would do these poses that would cause us to just kind of like child's pose, where you're on your knees, your arms are stretched out, your ears are covered with your arms, and your face is on the mat. That closed out all the stimuli for me. And I found that if I was having trouble focusing in my prayer life, if I would get down on the carpet in child's pose, it would kind of block my ears and block my eyes from all the action going around me. And it just helped me to get to a place of stillness. And sometimes just helped me to actually focus on maybe the thing of just being in the presence of God. So those are just a couple of ideas. If that be still and know that I am God is hard for you, you might want to try those. Okay, so that's the one pillar. Let's look at the second pillar. If my word remains in you. It's the second column on that doorway. And so what Jesus is saying here is that as we grow in our understanding of biblical truth, and biblical truth really is the heart of Jesus because he is the truth. As we grow in understanding him and his word, then we're going to become fruitful in our prayer lives. One of the most powerful prayer verses that I know is this first passage that I've listed on your page. And it's one that I learned a long time ago. And it's one that has served me very well in my prayer life. And you'll get a lot of success with it. So I'm going to suggest you try it. It's 1 John 5:14-15, which says, now this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So how does that work? Well, how do we know what his will is? And I was taught on how to use this passage is to appropriate God's word. So if God's word says, you know, it's always God's will to give us peace. It's always God's will to give us joy. It's always God's will to give us the fruits of the Spirit. Or it's his will to be faithful to us or to never lie to us. Pick anything that's true about this, the character of God and about a spiritual truth and promise, you can pray that with pretty much complete confidence. Now, the outcome is a different story. That's going to look probably different than you imagine, but you can pray those biblical expectations with great confidence because God tells us that here. That technique is called appropriation. What you're basically saying to the Lord is, God, here it is in Scripture. You've said it in your word. Will you make that true of me? Very simple concept, and it's a very powerful concept. Another way that can look is to what they call more of a blessing or declarative prayer. I use this on myself, and I use it when I'm praying for someone else based on this 1 John 5:14-15, is that I know it's God's will to lead me in righteousness, for example. I know it's God's will to give me abundant life, John 10:10. So I can just say, Lord, I bless myself with abundant life. I bless Stephanie with your peace. I bless, you know, your child here with some other spiritual truth that's written for us in Scripture. And that's another form of praying with confidence that 1 John is telling us about here. So what we want to do as we fellowship with Jesus, remaining in him, that first pillar, and then remaining in his word, we want to do that in a way that, again, is organic. So let's look at this passage, Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So His word dwelling in us richly is what I want to focus on here. For his word to remain in us, we've got to do more than just glance at the page and mentally acknowledge it and think, okay, I know that. That's not dwelling richly. You notice he mentions singing here. That's why we put together these playlists about our topic, is so that we can sing the truth, because I think it uses a different mechanism in our brain. It ties our emotions in there. Meditation is a very biblical concept. Think of what God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:9. Meditate on my word so that you'll be careful to do all that is written in it, God tells him. And then letting the Spirit do his work, as we've said over and over again, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he'll lead us into all the truth. Just asking the Lord, Lord, would you let the Spirit apply this to my heart? Apply this to my circumstances? Just dwelling in it. And I'm just going to, my tip for this, of just experience this about prayer over the years, is I can't dwell richly in a ton of concepts at one time. I have got to kind of hone it down to the one or two things, the two or three things that the Lord has really highlighted for me. Taking a meaningful scripture, whatever it is that jumped out at me in the sermon, whatever it is that jumped out at me in the lesson, whatever it is that jumped out at me from my devotional time with him, I want to take that which the Spirit really lit up for me, and I want to focus on that. I can't do the richly thing with 20 pages of stuff. I just can't do it. And I think that's true for all of us. The great news about having the Holy Spirit within us is that the Spirit will birth Spirit-led prayers in us based on the character of God and the Word of God. So that relationship with him pillar and that Word of God pillar. So it tells us in Romans 8:26, we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness, for we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought, but the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf. Is that not the most comforting thing? Is to know that whatever it is that comes out of your mouth, or that if you're journaling your prayers on your paper, whatever it is that comes off your pen or out of your mouth, the Spirit's going to take that heartfelt prayer of yours, and he's going to mingle it with the will of God, and he's going to take it to the throne. So we can just be confident and trust in him to be our helper in that. And I think if we will just do these things as priorities, again, out of the organic relational union that I'm trying to describe for you, that Jesus is describing in this vine and branches metaphor, if we'll remain close relationally, if we'll dwell richly in his word, then will bear much fruit, and it will be an overflow, a bubbling up, a just springing up that happens. And so then you can understand how Paul could write to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I always found that to be so overwhelming, to think I'm supposed to pray without ceasing. Well, my life, I will just tell you, I have evolved into that person who was walking around her house talking to Jesus, and my family will say, did you say something? And I'll just go, oh, I was just asking Jesus where I put that. You know, it's just, he's there all the time. You can ask him where to park. You can ask him where you hid something from yourself. You can ask him about anything. You know, just live in relationship with him just like you would with your spouse or your child or your best friend. So that is, if we remain in him, pillar, and if his word remains in us, pillar, then ask whatever you wish. Okay, now, that's the pediment of prayer. And as we said, scripture, praying scripture, is a fabulous way to start. And You know, I wanted to mention a couple of different types of prayer here. One is what I call the big thing prayer. And unfortunately, that's how most of us learn, is through the big things. We're motivated when something big comes up, when we have a big financial decision, when we have a health problem, when we have relational strife, you know, when we have some huge transition coming. Oh, all of a sudden we're super motivated to pray, aren't we? Well, I'm giving you a few things, some verses that I've cut my teeth on over the years that really gave me confidence, promises that God's made about prayer. So it says in Psalm 32:8, which is one of my all-time favorite verses. I remember first hearing this verse when Corrie Ten Boom wrote about it in her book, Tramp for the Lord. And I know that's kind of an outdated title, but this little book is basically Corrie's testimony about after the concentration camp. And what her, she went from this massive trial in Auschwitz to being a tramp for the Lord, she called it. And what she meant by that is she just had her little one suitcase and she wanted to tell people her story, that the love of God in the concentration camp was much greater than the darkness that she faced. And so she just went from place to place to place, and she never knew where she was going. She didn't know. She just lived day to day, week to week, month to month. She might know where she was going next week, but she probably didn't know where she was going next year or how she was going to pay for it. And so she just used this little simple verse to tell her story, Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you who are willing to learn with my eye upon you. So that's just simple childlike faith. Isn't that restful? Isn't that relaxing to think, I don't have to know everything in advance. I can just ask the Lord and he's going to show me. He promises that he will in Psalm 32:8. Decision making seems to trip a lot of people up. Like, God, how's God going to show me? How am I going to know? Was that God? Was that me? Do I make a list of the pros and cons? Well, this is the verse that I use a lot. James 1:5, God promises to give wisdom when we ask. And then Isaiah 30:21, and this is from the New Living, says, your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. So we can ask God which way and trust that he's going to make it clear. There's going to be more energy, more faith, more light, more confirmation about either the left or the right. We can trust him for that. Sometimes it feels like we're stepping out into the dark because we walk by faith and not by sight. But he will give you enough to take one more step. He may not give you the next 20 steps, but he'll give you enough light to step to your next right thing. And then I wanted to talk about vision for just a minute. People have taken issue with me about, oh, I have a vision for next year. I have a vision for my ministry. I have a vision for my marriage. I have a vision for my parenting. Well, it's right here in the book of Habakkuk, and it's a wonderful way to live. Proverbs tells us without a vision, the people perish. And what that means is basically you can have so much more joy in life, doing life in tandem with God. And you can ask him, what's your vision, Lord? That's just an amazing, addicting, wonderful, joyful way to live. So listen to what Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4. So this is Habakkuk speaking. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. So he's using his spiritual eyes, in his spiritual ears, and he's making it a priority to listen to God, right? And then he says he might be corrected. Well, that sometimes when I'm praying about a vision, the Lord will say, well, don't you see this hindrance here? You know, somehow he'll show me that he has a vision for me or he has a plan for me, and there's something in my thinking that's hindering that. So that's a gift. You know, remember we talked about God refreshes us. And then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. And that's usually me. You know, so that's my journaling verse, as we talked about, that journaling really helps it take it from our head to our heart. And the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So that speaks to me of a very common part of prayer, and that's waiting. Just expect in your expectations that God's timing is usually going to be different than yours. We want the answer yesterday or 5 minutes from now. And a lot of times God uses that waiting to do a lot of things that we may not realize that we want or need, but it's good, fruitful time. And then heart's desires. I've heard people kind of abuse this verse that I've listed for you, Psalm 37, 4 and 5. But I do believe that God wants us to pray the desires of our heart. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Well, I believe that as we live in union, vital fellowship, vine, branch, close intimacy, that what happens is trust develops as we get to know the Lord more, and that our deepest desires will become more closely aligned. Our deepest expectations and convictions will become more closely aligned with his. And even if they're not, y'all, he already knows what you want. So just go ahead and have a conversation about it. And that way you can work out any static on the line. We've been talking all semester about that tension of what I believe to be a good thing and his promise of I will withhold no good thing. It's very important relationally to have that conversation with the Lord. So you want to do that. So as I said, we can pray for the big things and God promises to answer. Guys, I'm just going to say again, it is the little bitty day-to-day, moment-by-moment things that have given me what I think is a rich and fruitful prayer life. I was trying to think back yesterday when I was kind of reviewing the lesson, and I was thinking about what are some of those for me. I can remember when the first year Miralee was at Briarwood South, which was a hike and a haul for me. I can remember being so concerned about driving down there every day and praying for a carpool. It just hit me when they pray for a carpool. I thought, oh, good idea. And remembering the joy, the exuberance, the thrill, the miracle of God really answering that prayer and thinking, God cares about my carpool. Oh, my gosh. And just thinking, it's okay to pray about a carpool. That was such a sweet gift. How many times before I walk in the grocery store with nothing planned, no recipe, no idea, but if the time is waning and it's time to make some sort of a call, how many times have I just bowed my head and said, Lord, is there anything you'd want me to cook for dinner? And the Lord just bringing something to mind. I mean, he cares about these tiny details. And guys, that is the way you can live daily in joy and trust, is to know that God cares about your dinner. He cares about those things. You know, I've thought so many times, one of my biggest worries in life is how to have a difficult conversation. If somebody said something that bothers me, and I'm just doing that thing of just taking the reel and repeat in my head. That's not living in peace. That's living in frustration and worry. And it's also living in fear of man. And so it's just bowing my head and saying, Father, first of all, is there anything in me that I need to handle? And second of all, could you tell me what to say to this person? Those are the moments when the Lord's shown up for me day in, day out, day in, day out. And if you will learn to live out of those small moments, you can get an intimate prayer life and an effective prayer life in pretty shortly. You know, don't wait for that, are we going to move or not? Or don't wait for those moments. Go ahead and try God out on these smaller moments. And I think you'll find richness there and fruitfulness. And as you're waiting on the big stuff, guys, there's always the fruits of the Spirit to ask for. You know, instead of fretting, instead of being frustrated, how about praying for love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, you know, all those things. Those are slam dunk prayers you can pray right here in Galatians 5 that I've listed for you. Those are the things that God wants to develop in you while you're waiting on the big stuff. And then, so that's, if we remain in Him and if His Word remains in us, ask whatever you wish, pray. Okay, and then he says this most magnificent of statements, this most unbelievable invitation, this amazing promise, it shall be done for you. What? I can remember reading that for the first time and thinking, what does God mean by that? And it seems like he's writing you a blank check. That's what Charles Spurgeon said when he wrote about this. He said, it's a carte blanche invitation. What does God mean by that? I remember investigating the scripture and thinking, maybe that's some just weird translation that somebody kind of got wrong. And guess what I found? 10 other places in the New Testament, Jesus makes very similar claims. I've listed all those for you if you want to look them up. Say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. And if you have faith and do not doubt, it shall be done for you. I mean, ask. So that you may receive, so that your joy may be made full. I mean, there are so many, if you have faith as a mustard seed. So what does Jesus mean by that? It shall be done for you. Well, first of all, let's remember who he was speaking to when he said it. He was speaking to his disciples who had left their lives behind, their old lives behind to follow him. He was speaking to people who were committed to following him in his way. And he did it in the Old Testament with our friend Moses that we've looked at these last 2 years over and over again. Moses had a spectacular prayer life. I would recommend his prayers to you all. I want to look at this verse in Esther because it's part of my testimony. Esther 5, 2 and 3 says, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your greatest request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. Well, that's a picture. The Old Testament, remember, foreshadows the New Testament. So think about it. Esther is the bride. The king is the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ in the New Testament. Our king is Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this picture's prayer for us is like our King Jesus is looking at us with pleasure and favor and saying to us, what do you want? Up to half my kingdom, I'll grant it to you. And so I remember reading that verse and being just so blown away and going, Lord, you make these humongous claims in Scripture about answering the prayers that we wish for so desperately. So what can I know about that? What do you want to teach me about that? And what I learned is, first of all, it does bring God great delight that we come to Him. And I've given you a couple of verses about that. Second of all, I think what I've learned from examining those passages that I mentioned, those 10 passages, is we don't ask nearly enough. I mean, I think what one of the main things the Lord communicated to me was, wow, you haven't asked for much. And there's so much more of our lives that we could bring under the Lordship of King Jesus. There's so much more of our lives that we could say, Lord, what would that thou have me think or pray or ask or do regarding this? So that was another thing that I learned. And I also learned that he was teaching me about the nature of prayer. That prayer is kind of not for the faint of heart, y'all. It is simple and it is relational and it is pretty easy to know what to ask based on the fact, is it biblical or not? I mean, those would be our parameters. But there's going to be delays. We see in Scripture again and again that the enemy of our soul wants to thwart our prayer life. The enemy will send resistance. The outcome is never going to be the way that you've pictured it. And the very thing that we know in our hearts and believe in our hearts to be the very best thing as in terms of an outcome, God may see it differently than we do, and that requires trust. And trust grows over time. And so I want to mention, how do we know and recognize a biblical prayer here? And I've given you three verses, and I want to mention each one of those. Colossians 3:15 tells us, let the peace and the soul harmony which comes from Christ rule or act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. So let the peace of Christ serve as umpire in your heart. Which is the thing that you have the most peace about? Let's trust that that's the peace of God. Secondly, Philippians 2:13 in the Amplified changed my prayer life. So it says, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. So what does that say in brief to me? What it taught me was this, that the will of God that he's working, it says he's working his will in our lives, like we said earlier. And it's saying that his will is the thing that we're going to have energy about. We're going to have the desire to do. That's the thing. His energy and desire and the power to perform it will come if it's God's. So those are some ways that we can check ourselves. And then the last one is Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If the Lord has truly directed you toward this prayer, guess what's going to happen? It's going to birth faith. It will give you staying power even when the waiting gets long, if there's the faith of God that goes with it. And you want to go back to those moments, and you want to write them down so that you can go back to them, so you can go back to going, oh yeah, no, I remember, I'm certain, by the peace that I've got, by the desire and the energy that I have, and by the faith in my heart, that God birthed this prayer. This is a spirit-led prayer. And so I want to tell you a little testimony that incorporates a little bit of all of this. Part of this is a testimony that I've told and retold numerous times, but I'm going to try to keep that brief. But as I was investigating these claims about ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you, I was just so perplexed by that. I was studying it and studying. I was trying to research it. I was trying to read commentators. I was asking the Lord. I was journaling about it. And simultaneous to that searching of what do you mean by this, God, happened with a big event, a big thing in the life of my prayer chairman, Jackson Girardeau. We all know that he's featured in every story. Well, here he is again today. And I learned that Esther verse when Jackson was applying for medical school. As a 10th grader, he had decided in his very tunnel vision kind of way that he has, that I want to be a doctor when I grow up, and nothing ever diverted him from that path. And he, at every cost imaginable, went directly for that path, that goal. He would not pass go. He would not collect $200. And it was time to find out, you know, was he going to get in? And so I was praying the desires of my heart, Lord, let Jackson get in the first time. He's worked hard. He's a smart boy. You've put this call in his heart. He deserves it. I was doing my relational thing with Jesus. That was how I was praying, honestly, before him. But y'all, I'm going to just tell you, all those things that I just told you about checking, is this a biblical prayer? Now, there was nothing wrong with me wanting that. Nothing unbiblical about it. But let me just say that there was something inside of me. I did not have the peace of God. I didn't really have the energy or the faith. I prayed it every stinking day. But there was part of me that kind of knew, I don't think he's going to get in the first time. I really don't have faith to believe he's going to get in the first time. But I'm just going to keep on asking, you know. And which is fine with God. He tells us to ask, ask, and keep on asking. And so when I read that Esther verse, a spiritual mentor of mine said, come home and look at that Esther verse. And when I did, it was like one of these, it was a huge divine appointment with me and the Lord. Because what I understood when I read that verse was this. It's like God would be extending his scepter to me and saying, Kathy, tell me what you want. I'll give you pretty much anything up to half the kingdom. Do you want Jackson to get in this time? And in that moment, the light bulb turned on. And what I realized was, you're asking me? God, I don't know what's best for Jackson Girardeau. I have no clue whether it's the best thing or not for him to get in the first time. Lord, you know the end from the beginning. Why are you even asking me? And it was like, well, you've been asking me. You know, it was one of those moments where I realized, oh, I don't really want my own will. I want God's will here. And how that looked is, you know, God did not withhold any good thing from him. He did not get in the first time, which seems like he withheld something good. But guess what he gave him instead? He gave him a mentor that lived the very life Jackson wanted to be living. He was an emergency room physician. He was a man of faith. He went on mission trips. He gave back in a clinic that served the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. He was a dad. He coached basketball. He had a life. He didn't spend, you know, 80 hours a week at the office. And Jackson not only got to see a vision of the life he wanted to live, but he was mentored in his faith. And he was given a ton of clinical experience that year that he didn't get in med school. You can't get that in med school. God gave him something he couldn't have gotten in med school that year. And so that's very easy to see looking back. It was way harder on the front end. So now it's Mira Lee's turn. I've told you guys she's been in a wilderness. She's been looking for, pardon me, for a very long time for a job that is in keeping with her training, and things have gone from kind of hard to harder. And last week, I was pretty shaky because she had finally gotten some really good opportunities, and she was waiting to hear back from one where she had made it to the final cut, and she had pitched her proposal to this company, and it was going to be a really good job with great experience for her. And I was terrified. I was afraid to hope because I thought, what if she doesn't get it? What if we're disappointed again? And as I was praying last Wednesday morning, I said, Lord, I've prayed about this. You know my desire for her is to find gainful employment. But I'm going to remember what you taught me with Jackson. You know what's best for her, and you're not going to hold anything back from her that's good. So please do what's best and right for her. What else can I pray? And I felt like he reminded me of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which basically says, do not worry about anything, but instead pray about everything, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And I thought, oh, that's a great prayer, God. You know what, Lord? I haven't been asking you for peace beyond comprehension. I don't comprehend the job market. I don't comprehend what you're doing. I do comprehend that you've been doing deep inner work in my daughter and deep inner work in her mother through this. I do that. I do recognize the good hard work you've been doing there. Thank you for that. And Lord, I do. I ask you for your peace no matter what. Well, then, that day, just 2 or 3 hours later, she said, oh, I didn't get the job. And it was like, I was quiet for a minute. I tested the water and I thought, my heart's at peace. My heart's at rest. I trust you with this, Lord. And what was really sweet was she trusted him with it too. She said, Mom, I didn't want that job. That was going to be a lot of learning curve that was going to require a lot of unpaid time for me. I'd rather have these other opportunities that are out there. So I just, you know, sometimes it's just, you think peace is a small thing. No, it's priceless. So those are just some ways that I've learned to live my life in prayer. I hope that's helpful to you. It may have created more questions than answers for you, but I hope you'll find some fodder for your prayer life in our time today. And I want to close with Matthew 7, 7 and 8 from the New Living. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. So let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for the incredible invitation to live our lives in communion and union with you, and for the promise that you are here working in our lives and in our hearts, and that you never will leave us. And you're saying, just remain right here next to me, right here close to me. Just live life with me. Lord, thank you for that amazing invitation. I pray, Father, all of us would be alert to that and would be intentional about cultivating that. And Father, I pray that as we dwell on your word, that we would trust your spirit to light up for us that part of your word you would have us to focus on and meditate on and to believe you for. Father, I pray that our expectation would be high and that our faith would be great as we listen to you, God, that we would let you birth that peace and that energy and that desire and that faith in us as we remain in your word. And Lord, that we truly would be faithful to ask, that it would not be said of us that we do not have because we do not ask, Lord. Pray that we would be a people that boldly ask, and that we would do that relationally, just sharing the desires of our heart with you, Lord, and just learning to trust you with the good things you have in store for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you love us, that you're powerful, and that, Lord, we can trust you. And so we thank you, Father, and I pray, Father, for many, many answers to prayer this week, and just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.